Krishna's Bhakta Vatsal. When he is affectionate by our intentions, when he is pleased by our intentions, by the purpose in which we are living, then that affection eradicates all of our past karmas and awakens our innate, natural, ecstatic love.
But Krishna is supremely forgiving. That is the teaching of the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Holy Quran, the Bhagavad Gita, the Puranas. That the Supreme Lord is all forgiving for those who honestly and sincerely turn to following His will and depend on His mercy. I'll speak just a couple more stories because I know it's getting late. This is a universal principle. I'll tell you a story from the Christian theology. In Italy, near the city of Perugia, is a place called Assisi. And that is the birthplace of a very popular saint named Francis. He was the son of a wealthy merchant, and his father was very, very upset when he took to a life of monastic renunciation. But he did it anyway. Sometimes that happens. When the call of God comes into one's life, one must respond. And some people are called to be kings, and some people are called to raise wonderful God-conscious families, and some people are called to live a life of poverty and renunciation to have the opportunity to completely focus all one's energy on serving the wide family of humanity. That's really why people renounce. If a person renounces simply because of frustration and uselessness, that's not renunciation. It's not real. Sometimes people, they're just so frustrated with how things are going in life that I'm just going to take sannyas. I'm going to just become a sadhu and get out of this miserable entangling world. Real renunciation is, even if a person has all opportunities in front of them for prosperity and success, they're willing to give up the concentrated focus on a small family to put all of their human energies to serve the wide family of humanity by enlightening them and educating them in spiritual principles. So he started a very nice sect of renunciates. And one day, he was walking from Perugia to a very, very famous temple. It's still there today. It's Saint Maria of the Angels. I don't remember the Italian, but that's the English. Saint Maria of the Angels. He was walking for miles and miles, and it was freezing cold out. It was the early spring. It was raining. It was snowing. And they were walking, he and one brother Leo. And he asked brother Leo, "I want you to write down whatever I say. What is perfect joy?" They're walking. It's already nighttime. He said, "If our brothers, the other saintly monks, if they give excellent sermons or speeches glorifying our God, I do not consider that perfect joy. And if our brothers, they give sight to the blind, they give the ability for the lame to walk and to run, they give the ability to dumb to speak, the deaf to hear, And even if they raise a dead man back to life, I do not consider that perfect joy. And our brothers, even if they're so deeply learned that they know all philosophies and they know all the sciences and they've memorized expertly all the holy scriptures, I do not consider that perfect joy. Even if our brothers can prophesize what's going to happen and tell the future and understand astrology and understand the intelligence and the mentality of all species of life and reciprocate with all species in that way, I do not consider that perfect joy. Brother Leo was, well, what is perfect joy? He said, if, St. Francis said, if we can preach the message of God and convert every human being in the entire world to our faith, I do not consider that perfect joy. So finally, Brother Leo, in astonishment, he said, Francis, please tell me, what is perfect joy? He said, when we get to our destination, Saint Maria of the Angels, and it's the middle of the night, we're freezing cold, we're covered with mud, it's raining on us, it may even be snowing on us, it's raining on us, and we're starving of hunger and thirst, and we knock on the door, oh, desperately we knock on the door, and then our brother answers the door, and he says, who are you? And we said, we are your brothers. This is Leo, and I'm Francis. We've come to be with you, to have communion with you. Please give us shelter. And he looks at us with scorn in his eye. He said, you are not my brothers. You are liars. You are despicable, low-grade thieves pretending to be saints. You're exploiting and torturing poor people. You deserve to be punished. Get out from here. Get out from here. And then slams the door in our face. Francis said, I consider that. If we bear that and thank God and forgive that man, that is perfect joy. And then we're suffering so bad, the rain turns to snow, and we're dying, and we're freezing, and we're starving, and we're desperately knocking on the door again, and he comes to the door. He says, oh, you are back. He said, my brother, we're your brothers. Please show mercy to us. Show kindness to us. We're starving, we're freezing, we're dying. And then that man becomes so angry, he picks up a big, heavy stick with many knots on it. And then he comes out and screams at us and grabs us by the neck and pounds us and pulverizes us with every knot of that stick until we're laying in the snow, bloody mess. And he just leaves us there, freezing, beaten, blasphemed. And in that state, if we could remember our Lord and think that, my Lord, I have tolerated all of this and forgiven this man as an offering of my love to you. Brother Leo, that is perfect joy. Because all the good and glorious things, they're all meant for God. What is meant for us? To accept and bear whatever may come into our life and remember the Lord and forgive and love our brothers under all circumstance as an offering to the Lord. That is perfect joy. There are so many examples. Let us take from the Srimad Bhagavatam Maharaj Ambarish. I will summarize. Durvasa Muni was a great mystic yogi. He came to Ambarish's house. Ambarish is just a simple householder with a wife and with children. He was also king. He was living in the Madhuban forest of Braj doing tapasya. He fasted the Dwadasi fast for one full year. And Durvasa Muni comes. And Ambarish says, please come in, I'll feed you. Durvasa Muni said, let me take my bath in Yamuna first. So he was taking his time. As he was in Yamuna, he went into this meditation. It was taking a long time. So the Brahmins, the ministers of Ambarish said, in order for your fast for a year to be effective, which is actually being done for the welfare of all living beings, you have to break it immediately. He said, but how can I eat before my guest? It's not manners, not etiquette. So they said, but taking one drop of water, charanamrit, is simultaneously breaking fast and not breaking fast. So just drink a drop of water, charanamrit. So he drank it. Now Durvasa Muni, while in the Yamuna, could understand. He drank a drop of water. He was furious. He just ran to that place and started just criticizing with the most harsh, arrow-like words that you're just a fraud, you have no control of your mind, you have no control of your senses, you're a hypocrite, you're taking something before your guest, you deserve to die. All Ambarish wanted to do is serve him, and here he deserves to die. That's a reversal. He had all good intentions, but he was totally misunderstood. And Durvasa Muni takes a hair from his head, and from that hair comes a fiery demon, a massive monster made of fire, and he comes right to Ambarish to destroy him. Ambarish was not afraid. He was not resentful. He simply folded his palms and prayed to the Supreme Lord Krishna. My Lord, if you want me to die, let me simply remember you. I'm ready to die. If you want me to live, then I have no fear of this or anything else. I am your property. As you like, I am your servant. That was his love. So Lord Vishnu sent his Sudarshan Chakra, and that Sudarshan Chakra first sent the fiery demon to a distant place, and then went after Durvasa Muni, who started running to a distant place. And when he understood he couldn't run fast enough, he started flying. And he went to Indraloka, and he went to Brahmaloka, and he went to Maheshloka. He was going to so many lokas. And everyone was saying the same thing. Vishnu's chakra, nothing we can do. He went to Vaikuntha Loka and went to Vishnu and fell at his feet and said, please forgive me, get this chakra away. For 1 year, he was running away from the chakra. 1 full year. And the chakra was always inches behind him. He didn't see it, he just felt the heat. He was exhausted, he was crying, weeping, Vishnu, save me, please. Now here's a great, great renunciate who doesn't have a wife, he doesn't have children, he doesn't have a home, he doesn't have a job. But yet he's running for his life for a year in great anxiety. And here's Ambarish, who has a wife and has children and lives in a palace and has so many political and social obligations. And when that demon came to get him, he was just peacefully, Krishna, I'm yours. Do as you like. Grihe tako, vanne tako, sada hari bole tako, सुते तुके बुलो ना को बदने हरि नाम को रोरे. It doesn't matter whether one is a householder or a renunciate. What is important is our devotion, our faith, and our character, in how we take shelter of the Lord, and how sincerely we chant the holy name. So Vishnu said to Durvasa, nothing I can do. What, it's your chakra, what do you mean? It's your chakra, why nothing you can do? He said, because you offended my devotee. Sadhunam hridayam mayam sadhunam hridayam paham. My devotees have given their life to me, therefore I've given my life to my devotees. My devotees know no one but me, therefore I know no one but my devotees. Even I have no power to forgive you. Only Ambarish Maharaj has the power to forgive you. So Durvasa Muni, as fast as he could, went right back to Madhuban. And what do you think Ambarish was doing? He was standing for that whole year waiting for Durvasa Muni to come back, because Ambarish didn't eat. He just drank a little water all year because he felt it's not proper etiquette to eat before my guest. And he hasn't eaten yet. This was the standard of his integrity. So Durvasa Muni falls at his feet and says, please forgive me, please forgive me. And Ambarish Maharaj just prays to the Lord, who am I to forgive? Lord, please forgive him. And then the Sudarshan Chakra went away. And Ambarish Maharaj was feeling in his own humility, because of me, you have been put through all this trouble. I'm so sorry. I beg forgiveness of you. Please come and take prasad. That is the quality of forgiveness that is demonstrated by the great souls. I'll be brief. At least, that's my intention. Maharaj Yudhisthira. In Mahabharata, it is described, the Pandavas were exiled to the forest. Duryodhana, that envious scoundrel, tried to kill them, defame them, and cheated them of all of their rightful property and their service to humanity. Took everything away. They're meant to be living in palaces and kings and queens, and they're just in the forest. And one day in the forest of Kamyavan, Draupadi, she was weeping that Yudhisthira, you're meant to be the king. I can't tolerate. We're just eating fruits and berries. And Bhima's never satisfied. And you're sitting on grass, on just a grass mat. You should be on a throne.
This is unbearable. We should go and we should do something to this Duryodhana. And what did Yudhisthira Maharaj say in return? He said, if we become envious, then we have caught the contagious disease of Duryodhana. No.
To be forgiven is real victory. This is Maharaj Yudhisthira's principle. When we are abused, when we are cheated, and we have the power from the core of our heart to pray for the welfare of that person and forgive that person, that is victory. That is the greatness of a person. Duryodhana is sitting on the throne. That's not great. But to have compassion and forgiveness, that is greatness. That was Yudhisthira Maharaj's conscience. And his grand nephew, Parikshit Maharaj, was cursed to die in 7 days for a very slight mistake that he made. Parikshit Maharaj did not seek revenge. He did not feel the slightest malice in his heart. He saw Krishna It must be his arrangement. Not a blade of grass moves without the sanction of the Lord. This is not a curse. It is a benediction. It's an opportunity to perfect my life in 7 days. That is a great person. Nityananda Prabhu. He was beaten on the head with a hard pot by Jagai and Madhai, who intended to kill him. His body was covered with blood. Lord Chaitanya came with his Sudarshan Chakra to punish these miscreants. And Lord Nityananda, with tears of compassion in his eyes, he prayed to Lord Chaitanya, please do not harm them. Actually, whatever good spiritual activities I have ever done, let all my credits go to forgiving them. These men chased after them twice with the intent to kill, covered with blood. He's praying, please forgive them. Please give them your mercy. If you're going to kill them, you might as well kill all humanity, because in Kali Yuga, everyone is more or less like them. By the mercy of Lord Nityananda Prabhu, by seeing the quality of his compassion and forgiveness, these demons, who were murderers, cow slaughterers, rapists, and thieves, their hearts were transformed, and they became humble saints. That is the power of the forgiveness of the Lord. And I'm going to end tonight's talk with one more story, which has such deep influence in my heart personally. When I first heard this story many, many years ago, it transformed my whole perspective of life. It is the story of Haridas Thakur. He is the Namacharya. The Supreme Lord empowered him especially to teach the world by his example what consciousness we should take the name of God. According to Brihad Naradiya Purana, Harinam, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, 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 Gatiranyata. That in this age of quarrel and hypocrisy, Kali, the one way that anyone and everyone can attain perfection is the chanting of the names of Lord Hari, chanting God's name. Nam nam akari bahudan nija sarva shakti tatra pitani amita smaranena kala. That the Lord has many names according to different scriptures and religions, but in each and every one of these authorized names, the Lord has invested with all of his power, all of his mercy, and all of his grace. Kali kale namarupe Krishna avatar. The name of God is the incarnation of Krishna with all the powers to deliver us as an avatar. Kalera dosani de rajan asti heka mahanguna kirtanadeva krishnasya mukta sangha parambraje. That this age of Kali that we are living in is like a vast shoreless ocean of faults. We all have this experience to some extent. But in this age of Kali, there is one supreme benediction. It is a benediction that makes Kali a more desirable time to live than Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, or Dwapar Yuga, which are ages of religion and prosperity and piety. Why? Because there's one benediction that's very special in the age of Kali, that anyone, without discrimination, whatever race, whatever sex, whatever educational income, whatever nationality, whatever economic situation, anyone can attain the supreme perfection of liberation, prema bhakti, love of God, simply by sincerely chanting the holy name. the most important question is how to chant the holy names to actually access this grace. Lord Chaitanya taught us in a verse which is like the golden rule for Gaudiya Vaishnava. The golden rule in the Western scriptures is do unto others as you would want them to do to you. Now that same principle is very deeply propounded in this verse. Trinarapi sunichena. One should be more humble than a blade of grass. You can trample on the grass, and you can do so many things on grass. In India, the grass near the railway stations, you know what they do on it, near the railway tracks. So many things. But the grass just humbly accepts. To be humble like the blade of grass, to be tolerant like a tree, to offer all respect to others and expect none in return. It is only in this spirit that we can access the mercy of the holy name. Yeyatamam prapadyante tam stataiva bhajamyaham. To the extent we imbibe these qualities as our aspiration in life, to that degree we will experience God and the supreme purification of God's presence when we chant God's names. Lord Chaitanya taught us, Trinadapi sunichena tador iva sihishnana amani namanadena kirtaniya sadahari. But he also empowered one personality to teach us this principle by his example. And that was Haridas Thakur. And the amazing thing is this was 500 years ago, where sectarian Brahmanism was very prevalent in the land of India. According to Gita, Chatur Varna Mayaskristam Gunakarva Vibhagasha, that every living being, whatever their particular status in society, if they do their work in a spirit of devotion, they can attain the ultimate perfection. But one is classified according to their spiritual or occupational duties, according to their qualities and according to their work, not according to birth. So Haridas Thakur was from a family that was socially condemned as untouchable. Hare Krishna. And he's from another religion other than Hinduism that hated Hindus. Yeah? But he loved Krishna. And he loved to chant the name of Krishna. He was always chanting the name of Krishna. So many things happened to him. He was so much persecuted. But he was always the well-wisher. A prostitute came being paid by an envious landowner to disgrace him in the middle of the night. And he stayed 3 days and just told her, I will fulfill your desires, but I have to finish my vow of chanting names. I can't do anything else. Just wait here. And she waited and he chanted 3 nights. She said, do you ever end? He said, no, tonight I'll end. And just by sitting with him and hearing his chanting, she became so purified, she just repented. I came to ruin your life. I came to make you fall down into an illicit relation, and then guards were going to come and beat you and imprison you and torture you. He said, I know that. I know that. I knew that before you came. In fact, I was going to leave, but I stayed 3 extra days just to deliver you. You're forgiven. Just chant Krishna's name and come. I'll be leaving. You can have my little kutir and chant Hare Krishna and worship Tulsi. She became a saint by the power of his humility and forgiveness. When he left there, he went to Chandpur, where he was speaking about the glories of the name. There he said, that the real goal of chanting God's name is pure unalloyed love of God. And liberation, mukti, is an insignificant byproduct of prema bhakti. Just like before the sun rises, the darkness is dispelled. Similarly, before love of God actually awakens in our heart, we attain mukti, or liberation from all suffering. And one Gopal Chakravarti, he was very young and very handsome and very successful upcoming politician, and he was very learned in the scriptures, and he could not tolerate. He said, "Nonsense! What are you saying? You're blaspheming mukti! I curse! If what you're saying is not true, if it is not true that mukti is an insignificant byproduct of bhakti, then may your nose fall off." And Haridas Thakur said, "Yes, let my nose fall off if it's not true." But it is true. It's what all the saints in the scriptures say. Anyways, that man was so antagonistic, Haridas forgave him. But because of his inimical hatred, he got leprosy and his nose fell off. But ultimately, he was delivered by the forgiveness of Haridas. So he left that place and went to Phuliagram. And there, whoever he would meet, he would just be chanting in ecstatic love. There were tears in his eyes and ecstatic symptoms. And he would just, anyone who saw him just loved him so much, they wanted to chant God's name. So thousands of people were chanting. So the Kaji, who was a government official from another religion, could not tolerate him. He went to the king and said, "This man must be punished." So the king said, "I hereby issue the warrant for his arrest." When the local people heard Haridas Thakur is being arrested, it was horrible. They were shocked. They loved him dearly. And now, for nothing but being a compassionate, humble person who's going to be arrested and tortured? It's a wonderful story. When he came to the prison, there were many good people who were prisoners simply because they were practicing a religion which was not popular to the government. And they were just praying, "For 1 minute, if we just come under the glance of Haridas Thakur, our sufferings may be resolved." So when he came in, they were just looking at him. And as they were looking at him, they were just remembering Krishna in such a wonderful way that tears were in their eyes and symptoms of ecstatic love were on their bodies. And Haridas looked at them and smiled and said, "I give you this benediction. Let you always remain as you are." They were depressed. We're prisoners. Does that mean we're going to be prisoners for the rest of our lives? And Haridas saw that they didn't like his benediction. So he smiled. He said, "You do not understand. My benediction's good. When I smile, it's a good benediction." He said that right now you're remembering Krishna, you're absorbed in Krishna. May you always be in this way. Wherever you may be, in prison, out of prison, give up your sinful activities. If you give up your sinful activities, you'll be forgiven of all your sins. And always be in the company of devotees of the Lord who will help to nourish your spirituality. And avoid mixing too intimately with people who will lead you on the wrong path. And become attached to hearing the glories of the Lord and chanting the glories and names of the Lord. And in this way you will attain the ultimate perfection of life. Always remain like this. And you will always live with Krishna. And besides that, within 2 or 3 days you'll be released from prison. So they were very happy in all respects. And then he was taken in before the king and the Kaji. And the king said, "Why don't you follow your own religion? Why are you doing some low-class religion of chanting of these gods' names? What are you doing?" And Haridas said, "Ha! Just see the power of Maya, the illusory energy of the Lord. how it has victimized this king. But there's only one God. And who is that God? That is the God who is within the heart of every living being, who is the witness and the merciful father and mother of all living beings. That one Lord is omnipresent and omnipotent, the witness of all of our actions, all of our words, and all of our thoughts, and who is supremely kind and merciful. In the Quran, that God is called upon by the name of Allah. In the Puranas, that Lord is known as Krishna or Rama. He has many names, but he's the same person. Why should we be so foolish in the name of religion to not respect God when he appears in a different way to someone else? But every living being who turns to God is attracted according to their nature. And I am irresistibly attracted to the beauty and the pastimes of Krishna. Therefore, I must chant the names of Krishna. I cannot stop chanting the names of Krishna. They said, if you do not repent and give up this and turn to your own ways, the ways of your birth and our religion, then we will have to punish you. What is your decision? Haridas Thakur said, if a Brahmin were to convert to your religion, the punishment that you think the Brahmin should give that person, that's what you should do for me. Besides that, if you kill me and cut my body into millions of pieces, every one of those pieces will be chanting the holy name of Krishna. The king was very impressed, but he said to Kazi, what should we do? He said, kill him. He should be tortured. Beat him to all 22 marketplaces till he's dead. So the executioners were brought in, and they dragged him by the hair and brought him public in the marketplace, and they started beating him with canes, beating him with sticks, pounding him and pounding him. And the pious people, they couldn't tolerate this. People were falling at the feet of the executioner saying, please, please stop this. He's a saintly man. He's kind. He's loving. What has he done? He's not a criminal. Why are you doing this? And they were just flung to a distant place by these cruel executioners who were big and powerful and trained to murder people. Then other people were coming and trying to bribe the executioners. Sometimes that happens in India. They were trying to bribe. We'll give you everything, anything we have, but just stop beating him. They were tossed aside. And they beat him. And beat him. All day long. And Haridas Thakur was chanting constantly the names of Krishna. And because he was so deeply taking shelter of the Supreme Lord, he was in ecstasy. The ecstasy of his inner heart in communing with God through his name was so deep, he just didn't mind the severe inflictions on his body and the blasphemies upon his ego. He had no false ego. You see, if you have a boil, if you touch it, it hurts. Yes? If you pinch it, it hurts more. Even if you look at it, it hurts. Even if a breeze touches it, the way boils are. But if you don't have a boil, you know, breezes and touching and nothing. It's very nice. So only where there's an infection is there pain. If our ego is filled with the pus, with the boil-like pus of selfishness, and when somebody says something against us, oh, it hurts like anything. It's like piercing that boil. But if we have no false ego, there's no pus, then people could say anything, and we're just happy chanting God's names. So Haridas went through all 22 marketplaces, and the executioners were exhausted. They were beating him all day. They turned to Haridas and said, "We don't understand. Are you a saint or what? We can't understand. There has never been a man in the history of this town that ever survived this type of beating beyond 2 or 3 marketplaces. You've survived all 22, and not only that, the whole time you're chanting God's names, and you're looking at us with love. You're looking at us with compassion. You're looking at us with sympathy." The whole time Haridas was being beaten, as he was chanting, there was a constant prayer in his heart, which reveals the inner heart of a great soul. He was praying, "My dear Lord Krishna, please forgive them. Please forgive all these men who are beating me and trying to kill me. Don't consider it an offense. Give them your mercy. Give them your love." That prayer of forgiveness and mercy was springing from the core of his heart through all 22 marketplaces of severe blasphemy and beating. Later on, Lord Chaitanya revealed that, "Haridas, when you were being beaten, I sent my Sudarshan Chakra to kill those executioners. But there was a problem, because you were crying in your heart in love and compassion for them, begging for forgiveness. My chakra had no power to touch them. Your prayers of forgiveness for them was so great, I couldn't hurt them. Your prayer of compassion was more powerful than my laws. But I couldn't tolerate seeing you being beaten like this, so I personally incarnated in an invisible way and laid my body over yours, and I took all those beatings upon myself." Then Lord Chaitanya opened up his cloth and showed Haridas the brutal purple, black, and blue scars on his own beautiful golden body that he took to protect his devotee. That is the reciprocation of love between the Lord and his devotee. Lord Chaitanya, with Krishna himself, said to Haridas Thakur, "Because of your qualities of compassion, forgiveness, and humility, I am eternally a prisoner in your heart, and I am always subordinate to your love." The executioner said to Haridas, "Because we're not able to kill you, now the Qazi is going to kill us." You know what Haridas Thakur said? He said, "These are the men that beat him all day with the intent to kill." He said, "I'm very sorry. I don't want to cause you any problem." He said, "If my being alive is an inconvenience to you, then I will die. Just see as I die." And then he went into samadhi. There was no heartbeat, no pulse, no breath. He was clinically dead. So they succeeded. They picked up his dead body and brought it before the king and the Qazi. The king said, "Bury it." The Qazi said, "No, don't bury it. He doesn't deserve to be buried. Throw him in the river Ganges like a piece of trash." So they threw him. And he went underwater and floated downstream. And then he came back to consciousness. He rose from the dead. And then he came right out of the bank, onto the bank, And where do you think he went? Right back into the town. Not like secretly or shyly, but loudly chanting God's name blissfully. He went right back into the town and went right back where the executioners, the Qazi, and the king were standing. And they looked at him and, what? The executioners fell at his feet and said, we understand you really are a saint. Please forgive us. And he blessed them. And then the king came and fell at his feet and said, please, you know, whatever happens is due to our karma, so please don't blame me. But I was wrong. I misunderstood you. I took you to be an ordinary person. But now you have proved yourself to be a true, genuine saint of the one true God of all religions. Please forgive me. And Haridas Thakur just lovingly embraced him and forgave him, and that king fell at his feet and just begged him for mercy and said, Haridas, I now make a proclamation. You can live anywhere you want. You can do anything you want. You can go anywhere you want. And I will always protect you. Haridas. Haridas blessed him, forgave him. And then he walked away, and there was an assembly of Brahmins. Some of them didn't like Haridas Thakur, because they were thinking, he's not a Brahmin, why people are following him. But when they saw this happen, they became pretty serious. And he led them in the chanting of the names of the Lord, and they were all blissful. And then they sat down and they asked Haridas, why did that happen to you? And Haridas Thakur revealed his heart. He said, I heard blasphemy of God and his devotees. Therefore, actually, by my karma, I deserve so much worse than being beaten in 22 marketplaces. That was just a small sample token of what I really deserve. But by God's grace, he only gave me a little. And by God's grace, I was saved. Now I'm purified of that offense, so I'm very grateful and happy. Tathena kampam susamikshamano bunjana evatmakritam vipagam vidvagvabur virvidatam namaste jivete yamukta padesatayava. Haridas Thakur embodied that principle. He was grateful in every situation in life. He wasn't expecting something great for himself. So he was satisfied in every situation. He never blamed anyone for anything that came upon himself, but he saw it as the instruments of his own karma. And he thanked God in every situation for having the opportunity to turn to him. One's greatness has to be estimated by one's ability to tolerate provoking situations. And what does it mean to tolerate provoking situations? To maintain the consciousness of forgiveness and compassion. That means to pray as a well-wisher of everyone, our friends, our family members, our God brothers and God sisters, and even our competitors and our persecutors. And in every situation, to take it as an opportunity to sincerely take shelter of the mercy of the Lord through remembering Him and chanting His holy name. Is there any questions? Yes. Sutta Goswami spoke in Naimasharanya to 88,000 rishis without microphone or sound system. So we can see how Kali Yuga is progressing as far as our powers. Yes?
Maharaj, as you are telling that we should forgive whatever bad things come about us, but as in my case, that generally we tend to forgive whoever our close friend is there one, two times, but when he does some more like unpalatable thing to us, then we become angry, and like whatever previous things also happened, like for which we have forgiven, that things also comes back, and plus this new thing, and all becomes together, and we just bounce on that duty. So, this person, so how to avoid such cases? How to tolerate in that case?
I just answered your question in the last 2.5 hours. that was the subject of everything. Eh? But in essence, we should not lose our discrimination in the sense that if a child is naughty and offends the parent is the well-wisher and forgives. But at the same time, forgiving as a well-wisher does discipline the child for the child's welfare. Yes? Not as a matter of hatred or vengeance, but for the welfare. So similarly, in certain situations, to protect the innocent, as well as to help rectify a person, justice is necessary. But when things come upon us personally, we should understand really that it's an opportunity for me to pass through a karma and become purified by turning to God in that situation. And if we see it in that light, then it becomes a very meaningful and a very deeply spiritual experience. Are there any other questions? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, you mentioned that it is difficult to forgive friend than enemy. Many times it happened that one person is thinking that he has committed a mistake and other thinking that he's thinking that he has committed a mistake. Who should forgive whom?
Ideally both. But we may not have control over the other, but we do have control over ourselves. So it can start with ourselves. Very well. These are not impossible theories. What we're speaking tonight is very, very practical and essential for anyone who is truly striving for spiritual purification. Are there any other questions? Yes, Damodar Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Is it necessary for one to be a devotee to practice forgiveness?
There are different levels of forgiveness. Certainly, any decent person can practice forgiveness. However, the true depths of forgiveness, the deepest sense of forgiveness, is to be an instrument of God's forgiveness. Because only that type of forgiveness can actually heal our own hearts and others. And yes, only a devotee can express that nature of forgiveness. Other forms of forgiveness are very good, but they are relatively superficial because they are not on the level of the soul. They're on the level of the mind, and therefore it cannot be complete. It cannot be full. Because the mind in and of itself is superficial. So whatever comes out from it is superficial. But when it comes to the knowledge of the soul and the power of God, then that forgiveness is very, very powerful and healing. And we want to chant the names of God and purify our heart so we can access that power of love. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, as you mentioned in your lecture that because of expectations we suffer, but we see normally the people have a lot of expectations from us and we have a lot of expectations from our loved one or others, and we see if our expectation doesn't get fulfilled, then we suffer a lot. So how to come on that platform that not expecting anything from others?
at the beginning by cultivating humility. It's really a sense of pride that I deserve so many good things from so many people. If we're actually humble, we're grateful for whatever happens. We're grateful for whatever comes. If you expect something, then even if you get it, you're not really happy because you expect it, right? But if you don't feel that you deserve it and you get it, you're grateful. And gratitude is real happiness. Without gratitude, happiness is relatively superficial. Yes? Actual happiness is an expression of love. And gratitude is intrinsic within love. Gratitude is happiness of the heart. If you get what you're expecting, at the most you can get some flickering pleasure in your mind and senses. Yes? So to the degree that we expect, how can we be grateful? We think we deserve it. In fact, we deserve more. But if we're humble, we're grateful for any goodness, any nice thing that anyone does for us. And if we're humble, we're even grateful to God when somebody does something that's not nice to us, because there's an opportunity in that to learn something, to become purified. Yes? And that's where real happiness is. So we should try to cultivate humility and purify our heart through the process of bhakti, because that develops and cultivates humility. We'll have one more question.
Sometimes someone causes you so much pain that even if you forgive that person, the memory of the incident keeps coming back to your mind. How do you deal with this situation?
That is natural. Real forgiveness must come from the heart. In the beginning, we may forgive on a more superficial platform, but actual forgiveness must come from the heart. And that may take time. In traumatic experiences where we have been hurt, it may even take a long time to forgive. But we should have that aspiration. We should have that prayer. Krishna's bhavagrahi. He understands our intentions and our purpose, even if we don't have the power or the ability to do it. Ananya chintayanto mam yejana paryupashate tesham nitya paluktanam yogakshemam bahamyaham. Sri Bhagavad Gita teaches this jewel. One who aspires to surrender to me, to take shelter of me, to that person, I preserve what you have and I carry what you lack. We're too hurt. We have no power to forgive. But we know it's right. We know by forgiving, I will be relieved of the poison of this hatred or resentment or guilt. And I know it will be pleasing before God, and I will be forgiven if I can forgive. So therefore, we don't try to inflict our ill will upon that person. But we pray. We pray to be relieved of this disease. We pray to God for that power. And we go to saintly people and we reveal our hearts to them and ask them for help. And we try to cleanse our hearts through prayer, through chanting God's names and meditating on the Lord. And in this way, because it is our intention, Krishna will help us. Thank you. I spoke way, way, way over time, and I beg your forgiveness for that.